Let's make this official. Good morning, Scott. And good morning, Dennis. He waves back at me as I'm here together with him in Zoom on a Saturday morning. He's munching down some Starbucks goodies that he's just gotten. I'm Dennis Deardorff, of course. And there's
everybody knows who you are.
Right. Oh, yeah, you think so?
Well, yeah. It's your meeting room.
Yeah, my meeting room, yeah. And Scott Wickfield has joined me here. Off on another adventure to see who and what we can, what theologies and what doctrines we can challenge today.
What false beliefs and heresies we can
Yeah. Well,
my topic today might stir a few
Well, not really. I liked it.
Not my one this morning, the reason that I called for the podcast.
Yes, yes.
That's the one that might get people to.
And the title of that one, by the way, for new listeners here, Scott is talking about his blog. Say your blog address, Scott.
My Scott Page at blogspot.com.
Okay. We'll always link that on the intro page to our podcast today.
The title of the one that I was wanting to talk about was Did Jesus Dislike the Church?
Ah, right. Right.
Some yes. people might look at that and say, Jesus disliking the church? What the heck is the...
Well, remember here, you have to qualify terms.
Yeah.
Because
that's what I did when I first got into... When I first got into the writing of that was, well, first we need to clarify what the church is.
Exactly. Yes. A lot of different opinions and a lot of different definitions of the church. But why don't you describe the church as you are referring in your post?
The church that I'm referring to is the church that Christ is the head of, and that is the church of the followers, the believers in Jesus.
Okay. Now,
we're not talking the brick and mortar, type of thing. It was interesting the response that you emailed back to me after you read the read that, as you know, of all the years that you spent, you know, sitting in the front row and and doing, you know, all the things that were expected of you when you were a pastor. But one of the comments you made was that you were never expected to wear the ornate robes that the Pharisees wore.
Yep.
You had to wear the suit and tie. Just not
yes, yes. Yes, when I became a staff member of a large church, I'll not go into the names and politics and geography and all that. But anyway, I was a part of a large church here in the Northwest. And when I became a member of the staff in 1989, the church was practicing still a great deal of formality. Now it was really ironical because the message and the image of the church as a whole to the community was that it was a place that was very loving, forgiving, accepting.
I remember that. Yeah.
Anybody could go, anybody, divorced, adulterer, anybody, drug addicts, everybody was welcome and could feel accepted. And that, at that time, was not necessarily true in most of the mainline denominational institutional churches.
Well, just to put it into context, you know, back then when you were first getting started in that congregation, you didn't have you hadn't received the revelation yet.
Oh, far from it. This is way early. I was still really a newbie in terms of being a pastor. I had been fresh out of Pharisee school.
You were...
Well, about 14 years prior. So I guess that was enough to qualify as a break-in, but I had tested my newfound pastoral wings in a small community out in Southeast Portland. And it was very trying, very, very much a learning experience for both the congregation and me. And there was some other inherent issues that the church and all organized churches have them. That little church, some of the inherent issues revolved around the strong family component. And I had married into that family and then became the pastor. And so that brought a lot of little challenges. So anyway, fast forward 1989, I get accepted or invited to become a staff member in this large church, very popular, had the very, in terms of Christianity, you would say it was very progressive. Mm-hmm. And it very novel in terms of its invitation to just anybody. The kind of the word, the sarcasm that was on the lips of most other denominational pastors around town is they would say to people, oh, go to New Hope, they'll take anybody.
Well, hey, if they let me go there, I mean, that was saying something.
Go to New Hope, they'll take anybody. Okay. What do you think about it? Yeah, that really represented the mindset of most pastors in the city at that time.
Now, why is that?
Well, everybody was protecting their doctrinal turf, their brand of Christianity and what it meant to be a Christ follower. And you had all kinds of flavors and models and types. I mean, in some churches, you had to kneel, bow, stand up. Other churches, you sat quietly, listened. The full continuum. So, and if you messed up in your life, many of those churches, especially the fundamental and very conservative, they didn't know how to really respond to you because your life was too messy for them. You didn't fit all the square holes, you know, the holes, round hole in the square pegs. Square holes, what I'm trying to say, kind of fumbling over my words here, but you didn't fit. If you had divorced, if you were addict, if you had some kind of a mess in your life, most small denominational, any kind of institutional churches that were fundamental didn't know where to put you, didn't know how to handle you. You didn't conform and didn't fit their model. So where did people go? Well, when this church opened up and this pastor began to preach and share the good news of love, acceptance, forgiveness, people flocked there. No, they hadn't heard this message.
Right.
It's exciting. And so when I got there, the church had already kind of, in terms of a curve, had already reached its apex. It's already reached its zenith in a way. And from that point on, it was starting to show cracks and problems. It wasn't too long after that, about 4 or 5 years after that, the founding pastor resigned and took a position in a theological school in the East Coast. And it was very timely that it happened. But that's a side story. The real point, your question is, when I went there, the expectation of a pastor was you were in suit and tie.
Yeah.
A Sunday was your best.
Right up there in the front row.
Sunday was your best. You put on your best suit. During the week, you were not suit and tie, but you were at least dress shirt and tie and slacks. And that's how you operated is in that environment. Sunday mornings, we all were dressed to the T. And you mentioned my little comment. When I got there, they had disbanded the requirement that all pastoral staff, at least on Sundays, wear this ornate gold chain with a cross. That had become the signature, the jewelry, I guess, or embellishment of a pastor.
you got to show your bling, baby. It's
oh man, it was terrible. So here we are. Some of the people, but when I got there, were still wearing it. Some of the staff are still wearing it. I'm so glad I didn't. I mean, the thing was so gaudy, I should say. And we were all marched in and sat, you know, on two rows like a choir, all in the front on Sunday mornings.
And following behind the guy with the incense and the,
you know. Yeah. And of course, the women on staff, they would always beg to be in the second row. Of course, you could realize why, you know. You have to sit there and be careful how you sat as a woman in front of everybody. It was terrible, you know. And fortunately, it wasn't very long. We finally dispensed with that. We were permitted to sit down with the congregants,
yeah,
in the first couple rows, at least. So, yeah, all of that to say.
What I recall about New Hope attending the services is that the pastors would, as you say, would sit up in the, you know, the first few rows.
Mm-hmm.
But then you would have the choir. The choir would be up there.
Oh, and they'd be behind.
The associate pastors would be up there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of like, you know, for lack of a better term, the preferred people would be up in the front of the congregation.
Yes, I guess so. Then you had the issues of, well, if a pastor had any kind of exposed dirty laundry, what do you do then? Does he get to sit at the front, or he or she sit in the front row or up
in front? Oh, he's in the back row.
Yeah, so it got kind of messy. But you, all the pomp, all the circumstance, all the things that.
Now, go ahead.
Well, all the things that. We're distinguishing clergy from laity,
mm-hmm,
and pastors were set up on this in a sense as pedestals, and we had to perform. We had an image to uphold.
The fact that it made you as a pastor uncomfortable, mm-hmm, is a telling point.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Now I jump ahead to the next. The next part of my writing, or when I wrote in that piece, with Jesus,
mm-hmm,
standing outside the synagogue,
mm-hmm,
in undoubtedly a pretty loud voice.
Okay.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And people look at that scripture and they say, well, there's Jesus standing in the temple.
Sure.
Or near the temple,
mm-hmm,
and calling out the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for lack of a better term, cursing the Pharisees.
Sure.
You know, the religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
I thought Jesus loved the church. I thought Jesus was the head of the church. I'm saying, whoa, 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 you know, tap the brakes there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Jesus was in no way attacking the believers, attacking those who were, those who were in, you know, worshiping in the temple. What Jesus was doing was he was bringing attention to those who were taking advantage of those who were worshiping in the temple.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You bet. There, yeah, Scott. The hierarchy that had developed in the Jewish church at the time really became quite a, I should say, revered and treasured position.
Right.
You're right. It was beneficial. You had a lot of benefits and a lot of things you could take advantage of in the community, aside from just popularity. But you got to tell people where they could go, what they could do and couldn't do. You had all this money being funneled into your coffers. And I think where you're going with this is that, did that compare to the church in the 1990s? In many ways it did.
You still saw the hierarchy.
Yes.
You still saw the same systems,
mm-hmm,
that were in place for, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, mm-hmm, and the one, you know, that Constantine put into place.
Yes. It was very much, as I just said a moment ago, very much about clergy as respected positions, paid, professional, authoritarian. And then if you were just normal laity, you looked up to us. And I say us in that time. Now, is that what Jesus disliked?
No. In fact, I make the point in my post, there is a fine line back then and even these days between mm-hmm. church and religion.
Well, sure. Yes. But what I'm saying is, would Jesus have been disappointed just as he was with the Pharisees? Would he been, if you walked into that big, large auditorium and saw us all pastors up there in our regalia and on the pomp and whatever, would he have been comfortable?
No.
And why? Well,
I'm sure he would have been calling out the pastors the same way he mm-hmm. called out the Pharisees. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If I could have been in Jesus' mind at that time, and obviously, as we know now, as we've understood the revelation of Christ in us, that he was there in that assembly. Was he not in those, in us as pastors, in those people who were there in the sitting in the pews? He was in every one of them. So mm-hmm. what was going on in his mind, albeit we had no clue?
I have kind of an idea what he would say.
Okay.
that I mentioned in my post when I was writing.
Yeah.
I added that, I kind of ad-libbed that to the scripture that I had put in. And woe to you, pastors and worship leaders, hypocrites.
Uh-huh. It's interesting you include worship leaders. Yes.
Yeah, that's another.
Well, that that had become the worship leader, and the so-called music or worship music was a very definite element of the meeting, or I should say the church service in those days. And in fact, that's another factor that brought a lot of people to that church, because they had some of the best choir, best worship leaders and music around. The choir, the concerts, the pageants. Oh my goodness, people would travel for hundreds of miles to come to hear the pageants and the choir.
Yeah, I remember the Christmas services.
Oh, packed house. They used to be three services, packed house. Yeah. Yeah. It wasn't uncommon for people to be standing in the aisles and they're up in the back. And, you know, no, it was very, very popular. And so it was a huge enterprise. And was Jesus in the midst of it? Yeah, he was there.
Yeah.
But I have to think that a large part of that must have saddened him.
Mm-hmm.
And
for every person that came into that church
mm-hmm.
who was burdened by, you know, either an illness or
mm-hmm.
a bad financial situation or mm-hmm. an abusive relationship.
Right.
Jesus, you know, I have no doubt was with that person.
And
had guided them in his own way to come to that church.
Exactly. And many people were healed, delivered, mm-hmm. got control of their dysfunctions, addictions.
Yeah.
Got there were huge victories.
Mm-hmm.
People's lives were being rebuilt. There's no question. God was there and he was using the pomp, the ceremony, the religiosity. That all didn't stop Jesus in that regard.
Now, was it the process? Was it the process that did the healing? Was it Jesus working through that?
I don't know how to quite answer that. Yes, there was a process that enabled people to get free and and be recover, all right?
Right.
That church was credited with having some of the first, they broke the ground in some of the first recovery movement ministries.
Now, was that Jesus working through the
church? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Definitely, I would think so.
Exactly. And whether it was marriage breakup, drugs and alcohol, all kinds of other addictions, whatever, people came there and found victory.
Yeah.
So we can't say Jesus was not there and working.
Our friend Drifter, mm-hmm, is a good example of that.
Exactly. So in spite of the religiosity, in spite of the hierarchy, all the show, all the circumstance, all the pomp, mm-hmm, God was at work.
Yeah.
Now, did that religiosity negate any of that? Well, that is a good question. Did the Pharisees and their attitudes and their activities among the Jews really damper the work of God? Yeah, there people still felt in bondage, still felt somehow indebted, still felt, mm-hmm, in control, and that's where I suggest that even though people were finding victory in this church of which we were part, finding the hope, there was still this underlying issue of conformity, issue of, okay, you are part of this enterprise, you're part of this environment, and you need to go along now. You're here getting the benefits. Jesus has touched your life, but now let's make sure that you are a qualified member, that you are doing your part, you're serving, you're involved financially, prayerfully, your attendance. So you see, all of those things came with that package.
How do you tell somebody who's been broken,
mm-hmm,
that they need to conform in order to be healed, in order to,
well,
to have a healing?
Here was the message.
Doesn't the healing come with a price tag then?
Exactly. Now, it was subtle, very, yeah, subtle, but here's the hook. Yes, people could come and welcomed in those days to find the healing and the hope and the victory, and in Christ, in large measure, got the credit, all right? Mm-hmm. But at the same time, the hook was, okay, now you've gotten your benefit. In order to maintain that, you need to turn around and be committed. If you're going to continue in this victory, that requires you to spend a certain amount of time, commitment, finances, supporting this body.
Because what God does is once he redeems somebody, if they return to their old ways, then he just takes yeah, them away from them. And
well, it was a very subtle message, but here it is. Yeah, praise God, a wonderful thing has happened in your life. And the result of these ministries has, or the result of your attendance and the result of your participation in these ministries has produced a new release and victory in your life. Now, what are you going to do with that victory? Are you going to continue to serve others and benefit others with your victory? Are you going to continue to be a part of this community and uphold this community? So that was the subtle message. You're one of us now.
Here's my response to that. And I think you mentioned this to me some time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Going along those lines, have you ever known God to be an Indian giver?
See, well, I haven't.
Neither have I.
Okay. There's two of us.
Why would he all of a sudden, you know, yank something away from somebody that was given out of his love for them?
But see, was the message, was the image of God being correctly portrayed or dispensed. See, here's Scott, how could that enterprise, that religious enterprise, and we say the institutional organized church, however we define it, it was bound to a certain theology.
Yeah.
And that theology was essentially what you're talking about. The theology was God expects. Yes, yeah. God loves you and God wants you to have a wonderful life, but here is your side. There are conditions on that.
You know, I hate to use the word bastardized.
Yeah.
Because that's a little extreme, but I think it kind of fits in the context that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
As far as Jesus calling out the Pharisees and mm-hmm. saying, woe to the Pharisees. And yes, it was extreme in what he was doing, because mm-hmm. the Pharisees were looked up to by plenty of people back then.
Oh, yeah.
But look at what the Pharisees were doing to the people.
That's the issue. Yes.
And Jesus had come to redeem those very same people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And look what the Pharisees were. I mean, mm-hmm. you talk about, two totally different messages.
Okay. Were those Pharisees representing a proper image of the Father?
No, absolutely not.
Okay. Were we as pastors in the 80s, 90s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000, were we representing a good image of the Father?
No, you're the pastors back then were the same as the pastors like Alistair Begg and J. Vernon McGee today.
Okay.
It's a totally different message.
When you say totally different message, what do you mean?
No, I mean, it's a totally different message from what God truly intends.
Okay. Not quite sure.
Remember what I said. Look what the Pharisees were doing to the people that Jesus had come to redeem.
Right. But now maybe not to that extreme, but couldn't you say the pastors of this generation subtly do the same thing?
Yes.
All right.
I guess that's what I was, a roundabout way. That's what I was trying to get to. But how? Yeah, 1 John 4:8 tells us all we need to know about the personality of God. And God is love.
All right. Okay. I was going to say, please, for the sake of our listeners, state that verse so some will have to look it up. But yes,
God is love.
Mm-hmm.
I know I've been hyping up the series The Chosen for a couple of months now, which I really, really like. I haven't watched the whole thing yet. I want to try and do that.
Mm-hmm.
There's a scene with Jesus with the woman at the well,
mm-hmm.
and the Samaritan woman, mm-hmm. and Jesus is. And this woman was shunned by, supposedly the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Mm-hmm. Cultural.
Yeah, cultural, class, social divide.
She was so amazed that Jesus, that this Jew would mm-hmm. have mm-hmm. anything to do with her.
Mm-hmm.
But the message that Jesus gave her.
Yeah.
And she... near the end of the scene, she looks at Jesus and she says, I'm going to tell everybody, what's happened to you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And his response was, I was counting on it.
Yeah, exactly. Now, compare Jesus as he is personified in The Chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Compare that image to a contemporary pastor.
I don't think there's any real comparison. The contemporary pastor, wants to include somebody you know, in the religious system,
mm-hmm.
wants them to be part of it, wants them to,
mm-hmm.
be productive.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you do, fall back into, bad behavior, then God could become angry.
Yes.
That kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Where Jesus comes at us, like I said, with the verse in 1 John 4:8. Jesus comes comes at us with love.
Mm-hmm.
He does not discriminate. He doesn't judge.
Mm-mm.
There's the woman, look at the stories that we point to as examples from the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The woman caught in adultery.
Mm-hmm. So wearing my 3-piece suit and jewelry and.
Yeah, who were you trying to impress?
Well, was that a good representation of Jesus?
No.
I'm really thankful that much of today's organized church has gotten away from all of that attire and professional look. And
did Jesus do his ministry in a 3-piece suit?
I think his robe was a 1-piecer, wasn't it?
Yeah.
speaking
of that, let's go back to a well-known quote from scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Can anything good come from Nazareth?
Yeah, it was his whole cultural background didn't lend anything toward his popularity, let's say that.
But yeah. You know why? In my opinion?
Mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't about him.
Yeah.
It never was.
Mm-hmm.
It was about the Father.
About the Father, exactly. So hopefully today's organized church has moved away from that, and what we're seeing in terms of clergy, let's put the focus on the clergy. I think the clergy in itself has gotten away from this, the things that would distinguish them. And now there are some holdouts. There are some people you can, in some denominations, it's still very, very important. I'm surprised I'll once in a while catch a TV show or of a church service or maybe even frequent a church somewhere and still see pastors all robed up and whatever. And
the Catholic Church is...
Well, they're a holdout. They're a very strong mainstay. It's very hard for them. Thousands of years of institutional tradition. Yes, it's very hard to break that.
And people,
Protestants have been more willing and more accepting of more, relaxed. Man, about 2000s, pastors were starting to stand up in front of their body in plaid shirts and jeans. And I remember the first time that was accepted at the church I was part of. And oh my goodness, the firestorm of the old folks. Oh, now this is a disgrace. How dare our pastor stand in front of us with blue jeans and an open shirt. Yep.
My mom used to have a friend before she passed away who went to New Hope with her. And when I was helping with the ushering a couple of times, this, this friend of hers would often go out go running before church.
Yes.
So she would come in her running suit and she would be all nervous and apprehensive. And I would ask her a couple of times, what are you, is there something bothering you? And she would say, no, I just feel uncomfortable walking into church wearing what I'm wearing.
Exactly.
And I'm like, wow, is this what we've come to?
Well, yeah, to many, we had fallen off the cliff. We had opened the doors just too wide and were too accepting. And there was no integrity left. There was no, in their minds, particularly the older generation who'd grown up in that model, in that environment, in which the clergy were very, very wonderfully adorned and fit the prestigious model, the position. Okay. And so when that started to crack, they had probably the worst time, because to them now it meant the whole thing was going to you oh, know yeah. what
the, you know, the whole world was going to heck. You had pastors and you know in polo shirts and blue jeans and
yeah exactly yeah but as you say comparing to Jesus in his time yeah you're right he didn't come on with a flowing robe and no. jewelry and whatever he was this no name oh very unhandsome individual
not much to look at
no and yet people were being touched mm-hmm. authentically through his life so appearance wasn't the big issue it was the spirit the heart
yeah
right
people get on you know get critical with me from time to time because of how critical I am of the mainstream church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, I was part of the mainstream church for, mm-hmm. for so many years. My mom raised me, you know, raised mm-hmm. me that way. And
mm-hmm.
every town that we moved to, we always found the biggest, it was funny because we would have to find the biggest church because that's where, you know, that's where the best worship or the best.
Okay. But weren't you good Lutherans?
Oh yeah. Yeah. That was
Minnetota.
But yeah, no, you know, and then they, you know, and the pastors, you know, still wore the, you know, the white robes and the,
uh-huh, yeah.
And that kind of thing.
Were you confirmed in the Lutheran church?
Yeah.
Okay. And you
I was also baptized by you. So,
well, but were you ever baptized as you probably were baptized as an infant?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
But the reason that I'm critical of the mainstream church is how they've treated people
mm-hmm.
who are in need, people who are okay. hurting.
Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, that for me is the big reason that I'm critical, not only of the Catholic Church, but also of a lot of mainstream okay. Christian churches.
Sure. Okay. Now, wouldn't you say, though, that many of these mainstream churches are trying to reach out and help?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's not all. It's not
and
all.
The church, you know, Jesus can work, as you and I both know, Jesus can work through the church.
Oh, yeah.
To
help all right. people. That's my experience. It, regardless of how much pomp and ceremony, he was doing some mighty, some great things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But every now and then, you and I will still run across some articles of how many people are growing dissatisfied with
okay
with the, you know with the church.
All right, and that's had we been able to see through all the pomp and things that we felt were the standards for appearance and for you know pastoral behavior and ceremonial. Process had we been able to see through that and put it aside how much more would Jesus have been able to work a question I had this morning Scott I don't know if you saw it but I put this out for our little group maybe discuss tomorrow in our Zoom meeting what if the evangel in other words the message that Paul was given to present to the nations, what if that message, that evangel, which is Christ in us, that evangel was the message of God in us, what if that message hadn't been perverted or let's say changed by the early church fathers from the fourth century on, what if that had never occurred? Where would the mainstream churches of today, would they look the same? Would they even be acting the same? Think about it. What if that message, that secret, continued to grow and flourish all around the world, and everyone who was coming to Jesus was understanding that secret? God is in me. Wow.
I think the churches would have been forced to teach upon that idea.
And what impact would it have had on people? I can't begin to think what it would look like. Would there have even been a mainstream brick and mortar organizational church?
Well, no, then you get back to something that I brought up to Brother Fulton some, you know, a few years back, of the church that we see in Acts 2.
Yeah.
Breaking bread from house to house,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and the Lord adding to their number daily, those right. who were being saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked David, I said, well, this would be the perfect, this is perfect Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, and David Fulton being Mr. Cynical,
mm-hmm.
you know, but he was right. He said, in order for this to happen, it would have to be some major changes in society.
Yeah, but just go there with me. Imagine if that message that Paul was commissioned to preach, that message which he called the evangel,
mm-hmm.
and he called it the secret of God, the secret of Christ. And that secret was God is in us. Christ is in us.
Yeah.
You just go with me there. What if that had continued to spread all through the world and it just touches people everywhere? Here we are, 2000 roughly years later. Wow. Would there be such thing as organized church? Would I have even sought the profession of pastoring? It would have been a whole different world.
Would you even have, you know, sought the position of pastoring? I think if you had that desire, or the desire had been placed on your heart to do so, you would have. Because you have to remember, the world being as it is, even though Paul's message would have gotten, you know, would have gotten out there,
yep.
there would still be people who wouldn't accept it.
But here's the thing. Would we have had a mainline church?
I think we would have had
professional pastors.
I think we would have gatherings in another manner.
Okay, you mentioned Acts 2.
Yeah.
Can you envision a 21st century version of that?
Do you remember when you and I, we did this on a couple of occasions? There was a guy who owned some property out on the west side of the metro area.
Yeah.
Farmers, ranchers.
Yeah.
Every summer they would get together and they would have, you know, they have different speakers come in.
Mm-hmm.
Christian mm-hmm. speakers would come in and speak in this old barn.
Yeah.
I remember being out there one night when it was like 25, 30 degrees.
Oh, it was bitterly cold.
And I'm out there in shorts and a t-shirt. And
yeah, your standard attire.
Yeah, everybody's looking at me like, you know, and,
who is this doofus in shorts?
Then there was another time when it was just like a perfect summer night, and
mm-hmm.
we had ourselves a barbecue out there, and there was all of these farmers and ranchers and just common everyday people.
Mm-hmm.
And they all came together mm-hmm. to hear the mm-hmm. word.
Yeah. And you
that's what it would be like.
Well, you felt such a commonness, a camaraderie, a just a sweet fellowship.
Yeah.
And there was no sense of who are better, or who's the professionals here, or
yeah.
It was just yes, I agree. That probably could be used as a real good illustration. And then there were those that were chosen who had a word, who had mm-hmm. a message on their hearts and shared with the rest of. I can't. The world would be, it's so different today. And I often wonder, okay, God, this is your intention. Why was the secret shrouded again? And why did you intend for the church to go back into a dark age, like almost it had been in Judaism?
Mm-hmm.
Why was the secret removed? and people are, we, as I call it, referring back to God in the old ways, as was from the tree of knowledge. God is a judge and good and evil.
Yeah, your eyes haven't been opened yet.
Yeah, so was it as God was saying, no, the secret will need to go back into hiding for a while, as it were, because I'm going to be doing a greater work? I don't know. It's hard for us to imagine or to think even through God's mind why that happened. But I like to think if we would never have had those early church fathers deciding, no, this is the way the doctrine is going to be, and we're going to go back to a system of hierarchy. We're going to go back to a conditional love, a God that requires forgiveness and repentance. And we're gonna separate God from man. This union is no longer capable because man's such a sinner. So that was the prevailing theology and the hierarchy that was put in place to disperse that theology for the next 1,500 years.
Now, here's another curveball for you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, knowing what you know about the mainstream church of today,
mm-hmm.
what is your advice to somebody who draws out that scripture that says, let us not forsake the gathering together?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That scripture has been so taken out of context and so misused. And it has become the weapon of those that want to preserve the institutional hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
And the requirement for attending a mainline organized church. That verse was never intended.
Now, let me see if I get this right. If I don't get it right, you can correct me. The context that verse was written in,
mm-hmm.
was because that the early followers of Jesus were under persecution from, mm-hmm. from the Roman authorities.
Exactly.
And a lot of people were kind of on the fence about whether they should continue to meet,
mm-hmm.
knowing that if they were caught, that they were, mm-hmm. they faced the penalty.
Mm-hmm. You're exactly right. If you look at the historical context, it was very risky to be found together, as you referred, Acts 2. And if you were going to gather in a house to celebrate Jesus, it was risky under the Roman rule. Mm-hmm. Now, that some of the Roman emperors made it their cause to seek out and persecute Christians.
Yeah, Saul did that too.
Well, the Roman emperors thought these Christians were a threat to the empire. They would not, they wouldn't basically be subservient to the gods of the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
They professed in another god, and this Jesus. So they represented a threat to the existence of the Roman culture and religion. So they were highly persecuted, right up and through, I think at least through the 5th century. Some of the emperors were more open than others. Constantine was particularly sympathetic to Christians.
Yeah.
But after he died, the persecution came back for a time. So anyway, the context of that verse, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, yes, no, you need each other. Don't forsake getting together. But in no way was that a pressure to be to serve a local parish or to be in attendance every Sunday. And that's how it's placed. That's how it's mentioned and used in today's theology.
Yeah.
Okay. And again, that, going back to what I said earlier, that was the little hook that was used even in my day as people who were coming to that body as exciting and joyful and releasing. And oh, but now you need to commit. You can't forsake.
You wouldn't want to make God angry now.
Well, you've received a lot of benefit. Now, what's your payback? No, Scott, it was.
I know. I get where you're coming from.
You know, every Sunday morning, what oh my goodness, I could never get across to the pastoral staff and the leadership. The message when it came to offering time, you know what was said? You know how they positioned the offering? Okay, now we're going to have offering. It was, now it's time to give back to God.
Yes, and that expectation, and you're right, the expectation was, okay, God has done so much for me.
Yes.
Who am I to deny his generosity and give back the first fruits of my labor to?
Absolutely. I've got to return it. How am I going to owe God for this great benefit, for this love, this healing, this, whoa, what is this? What's that worth to you? How much is it going to be?
Okay. For anybody who listens to this podcast in the future, I know because I'm on here, they probably won't get too many, but hopefully you'll market it so we get a lot of listeners.
That's good.
But the message of hope that I want to put out there is, you know, going off the what you just said, the give back to God.
Mm-hmm.
Has anyone ever known God to be greedy?
Yes, Standard Theological Church.
Yeah, exactly.
He is a jealous God.
Right.
Don't usurp him.
An angry God.
Yes.
Which is why I have always been so critical of the mainstream church.
Exactly.
Now people understand why I write about what I write about. Mm-hmm. It's not because I have some beef against the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of how the church treats people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you see, I am a humanitarian.
Oh, Scott, but aren't you attending? Don't you feel guilty that you're not attending a Main Street church? That you're not giving? Scott, are you giving out tithing?
Dennis, I've been hit by so many lightning bolts. You know that it's too late for me. Now, as we get ready to wrap this up, one of the questions I'd like to pose to you.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I mentioned it a little bit earlier about the articles that we see every now and then.
Right.
In your opinion, why is it that we're seeing, you know, such a dramatic exodus from the churches as far as, you know, parishioners and congregations go?
Mm-hmm. Well, of course, the one primary factor now is the fear of being in a crowd where you can contract COVID.
Yeah.
So
we were seeing it before COVID. Before COVID came.
But COVID came and it just exacerbated that whole issue. Mm-hmm. So people just now said, oh, okay. For a while, we were so locked down, we couldn't go. We couldn't assembly. But now churches are allowed to assembly again. But people are saying, I'm not comfortable to go back yet. So you have that. Good friend, a part of our fellowship, who still ministers and serves in a local parish, was telling me the other day that, yes, people are starting to come back, but it's little by little. And it's kind of like they're coming back and testing the waters, as it were, and seeing if it's safe. They've been watching church online, and that only goes so far. It never will be a replacement. A virtual church can never replace that in-person feeling in presence. But they're not coming back excited. They're coming back very cautiously. Now, the other issue, which I think is more the factor, I believe, is that, yes, albeit COVID and some of these other things have happened. There's been, even before COVID, as you referred to, there's been some other fraud and other kinds of misappropriations in churches that people have gotten disillusioned. Key pastors being found in affairs and in proper activity. So there's been a little disillusionment going on out there, and people are saying, you know what, I don't want to be part of this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But I think underlying the greater move is God is at work in people's yeah. hearts, bringing this revelation of seeing just what we've talked about all for the last 50 minutes here, seeing through all of this religiosity that's been going on for thousands of years. People's eyes, I believe, are finally being opened to it and are realizing that has not satisfied deep desire in their hearts to know the living Jesus.
You know what I see? I see people wanting or desiring to know more.
Oh, yeah.
Desiring to know more about God,
mm-hmm.
the real God. No, not the, exactly. not the angry, jealous God who...
Right. Yeah. Right, Scott. Yes, people have heard that message for so long, and I think in their hearts are wanting to believe another message. That mm-hmm. this God can't be all that they say he is.
No.
And or that the church has said for thousands of years that he is. There is a God. I want to know him, and I want to know the authentic God and have authentic union with him. You notice. I didn't say relationship. But
yeah, because I'd have to correct you if you.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm.
Now, we all know, most of us know my story is about when I finally pretty much gave up on attending church.
Mm-hmm.
That,
mm-hmm.
The Easter morning story.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, for me, that was the last straw. I mean, sure. I had just got done listening to the lead pastor and, tell the sermon about Jesus dying on the cross for the, forgiveness mm-hmm. of my sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then 3 days later, he rose again and is, he's loving. He forgave my sins.
Mm-hmm.
And then the very next breath, he says, if anybody has any sin to confess, you're welcome to come up front to the garden of prayer.
Exactly.
And I'm sitting there with this look on my face going, but you just told me that he.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you, a light went on. You saw through mm-hmm. a religious construct, an inconsistency. And I think exactly that's what people are seeing in many different realms. They're seeing the inconsistencies. They're seeing through the dishonesty, if you will. They don't, and clergy doesn't mean to be dishonest, but they don't, but this is it, what's really happening. Yeah. There's a hypocrisy. And I think people are saying, we're tired of this. And we're done with this. That's the message a couple of years ago that was really the popular one. We're just done. We're just done with this. Yeah.
I mean, if I could come to that conclusion,
mm-hmm.
how many more people out there are
exactly
the same thing?
So our hope is that people listening to us blabble on here this morning and working through these issues, hopefully they catch a glimmer of what we're talking about and are refreshed in their spirit and saying, there is hope. And that's what we're sharing this morning, that yes, there is a hope in a living Christ, in a Jesus living in you and me. And that's our identity. That's who we are. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, authentic experience. That's what we want people to see.
If there's one thing that I want people to come away with after listening to this was the verse that I referenced earlier, 1 John 4:8.
Mm-hmm.
God is love.
Period.
Yeah.
Yes.
He's not jealous. He's not angry. I don't know. I've had a deal with him in the past, few years where I've survived a couple of lightning bolts he's sent down on me. But but he still calls me his son, so I guess I'm okay.
And let me add to that real quick. A good background, a good commentary on 1 John 4:8 is 1 Corinthians 13. Read that and you'll find what love really is.
Oh, I thought that was like only for married people.
Yeah, right. Yes.
That's why I always stayed away from it. I didn't want to jinx myself.
Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is, it goes on, generous. Love holds no record of wrongs. It's long-suffering. That's who God is. If God is love, then that is God.
That's a good point. Because, if somebody who's listening to this, you say God is love. Mm-hmm. But what does that mean to me?
Yeah.
Read 1 Corinthians 13.
All right, buddy. Well, do you have to go off to the gym and see all the ladies today?
I got to go to Costco. That's what I got to do.
Oh, Costco. That's no fun.
They got more stuff. I'll go to the gym tomorrow morning.
So you missed out on the girls today?
Well, I did my thing yesterday.
Oh, okay.
And I didn't want to do like 3 days in a row. So I'll take
one. Oh, no. No, the girls are missing you down there.
Well, there's not that many on a Saturday morning
anymore. That's why. All right, buddy.
Anymore, I go down there and I do like this and they just laugh at me. So it's like,
all right. Go forth. Grace be with you. Good talking to you.
All right, Dennis.
Thanks.